Well, if you have a Bible with you, if you would turn with me, please, to Paul's letter to the Galatians, New Testament, the book of Galatians, follows after 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians chapter 1, and we'll take up the reading at verse 1, and we'll read to the end of verse 12. Galatians, New Testament, chapter 1, and reading from verse 1 to the end of verse 12. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I believed it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Well, if you turn with me again, please, to the book of Galatians. The Galatian churches were strong across the northern part of what we refer to as Asia back in those days, in New Testament days, along the southern tip of the Black Sea, what is modern-day Turkey, where, of course, there are, I don't think there are any churches there at all now, but that's where these churches in Galatia were that Paul is writing to here. And notice, will you please, as he addresses this subject, that there is only one gospel. He expresses that gospel in verses 3 and 4, and exceptionally well. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Deliverance from a present evil age. Are you aware that you need to be delivered from an evil age? And do you desire to be delivered from such an evil age? I most certainly do, from this drug-ridden culture in which we find ourselves today, with the extreme violence and terror that we are faced with on every hand. To be delivered from such an evil age. We should desire, should we not? But this, alas, is what this one gospel, this sole gospel that Paul speaks about and defends here is, of course, able to do. But the gospel is being subverted. There's a problem here with the churches in Galatia. The gospel is being subverted by things that people are being encouraged to do, and of course other experiences too. But of course it's no different, just the same today. If you were to look at Acts chapter 15 and verses 1 and following, you see there what's referred to as the Jerusalem Council, where the Christian leaders gather together and they have this conference, as it were, and they're dealing with this issue, of course, that Paul is dealing with here. Because there are people who are coming in amongst the churches and they're telling them, in effect, they're saying, you know, you're a Christian and that's good, that's wonderful, you've believed in Jesus, but that's not enough for you to become a proper, full-blown Christian. There's something else that's needed. You need to do something. You need to be circumcised. You need to obey the law of Moses. And of course, this is a denial of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ in his person and in his saving work. What you are saying when you add anything to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are saying that what God has done and given to us in the gospel is an incomplete salvation. So here you see the truth is on the line. And Paul, well, he addresses this over and over again throughout the New Testament. His letters in Colossians 2 and verse 9, he assures the Christians there. He says, you are complete in him. If you have Jesus Christ, if you've got the Son of God, if you have faith, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. You want for nothing else. And the source of this salvation, of course, Paul goes on to tell us, is of course the fountain of it is the grace of God. And the fruit, of course, is the God-made and the God-sealed peace that is ours. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, all things, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, not just God's people, but all things, because the entirety of creation there is think as a result of man's sin, as a result of the curse. But in Christ everything is reconciled to himself. It was the grace of God that sought us. It was the grace of God that found us. And it was the grace of God and the gospel that saved us. And if the grace of God had not sought us and found us, we would not be right with God, and we would never have sought after God. I smile at these churches, you know, that they refer to themselves as being seeker-friendly. And of course, in a seeker-friendly church, everything has to be dumbed down. It has to be made so very simple, so that the simplest of people can understand it. It has to be a smooth operation. It all has to be geared for seekers, because they're seeker-friendly churches. And yet Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 11, there is none that seeks after God. None. So, all sufficient, never failing, indestructible grace. It was the grace of God that sought us, that found us, and that saved us. And this is all that's needed. the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, all that he has done, all that he has accomplished, fully sufficient, that comes to us from the Father, through the Son, and by the operations of the Holy Spirit. And there is only one gospel, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none, there is no one else under heaven, no other name under heaven given amongst us, whereby we can and must be saved. So verses 3 through 5 here, first of all, the only gospel, and the gospel that Paul, of course, addresses here, expresses rather, in these words here in verses 3 and 4 in particular. His person, his priestly act, his purpose, and his obedience, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is. He gives full designation, the full solemnity, the lordship, the Lord Jesus Christ. And lordship, when you say that Jesus Christ is Lord, and when you say that he is your Lord, that is a confession. What you're saying is you belong to Jesus Christ, lock, stock and barrel. You're saying that you're dependent upon Jesus Christ. He is your Lord and your God. You are saying, you're confessing that he bought you and that he made you his own. You are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 23, the apostle says. And this confession, of course, it repudiates all other gods. What you are saying is, and what you mean by Jesus Christ as Lord, is that there is no other God but Jesus Christ. So that repudiates, you see, that confession repudiates all other gods. The God of chance, the God of money, the gods, the idols of this world. What you are saying is, what you mean is, Jesus Christ is God. This one whom we see in the pages of the New Testament, the infant born in the cattle shed, in a stinking cattle shed, wrapped in swaddling clothes. We see him growing up and he's hunted and harassed by men, all the way to the cross, who we see girding himself with a towel and stooping down and washing the feet of his disciples. This one whom we see nailed to a cross by the wicked, cruel hands of men. You are saying, this is my God, and I worship him. You say you believe in one God. That is not enough. A Muslim can say that. There are many, many faiths that can say that same thing. That is not enough. That is insufficient. Can you say, do you say, this Jesus Christ, he is my God? That's what it means to be a Christian. But then secondly, in verse 4, Paul goes on to speak of his priestly act, who gave himself for our sins. The voluntary, the sacrificial, loving sacrificial atonement that he has made, rendering his life freely for us to expiate, to remove our sins, to take away our sins before our sins take us away to some place that we really, truly do not want them to take us. It's called substitution. He took our place. It was we who deserved that death. It was we who deserved that wrath that fell upon him on the cross. He took our place, and he took with it all of the infinite liabilities that were due to us, and he paid, he cleared the debt completely. You know, it's we glory in this fact that he died for us. Christ died for us when we were still at loggerheads, when we were enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. You know, we grasp that we understand the fullness and the finality of our salvation and all that the gospel has brought to us. But beloved, we mustn't ever lose the awe at the cost of our salvation. He gave himself freely, voluntarily, willingly. He didn't have to do it. He came and he lived and he loved and he died. He gave himself up to the death of the cross for our sins, to atone for our sin. And then verse 4, his purpose, to deliver us from the present evil age, says the apostle, the present evil age. That's the evil pattern, you know. It's the same in every day and generation. It's no different today than it was in Paul's day. It's the evil pattern, you know, of the present age, the age of this world, you know. The godless living, the sinful pleasures, you know, of the ungodly. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. Here it is again, you see, the present age. And this is what it's like. It's ungodly, worldly passions and lusts. Well, he died, Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from that. To enable us by the grace of God, you see, to live wisely, to live righteously, and to live devoted to God, you see. Delivered from sin and from self and from Satan, from the present age, the world, you see, and all its lures and charms. And you know, I think that any lack of appreciation that there might be with us, you know, with regards to the gospel, surely it stems from a lack of awareness, you know, of the reality of how evil the age is, you know. I think maybe sometimes there's a problem, you know, that we kind of live, as Christians, we live sheltered lives, you know. We don't have an awful lot to do with the world out there. And we kind of lose sight of just how evil and how wicked it is. And what it means to be a sinner. And what it is exactly that we have been delivered from. How utterly helpless we once were. How utterly hopeless we were. How trapped we were. Paul puts it, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, and you were dead, not just a little, tiny little bit dead. You were dead, you were totally dead, you were out of it, you were gone as far as God's concerned. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And then he starts the next verse, but God intervened by his grace. By this gospel he broke into our hearts and lives and made us alive in Christ. And not because of any obedience of ours. Because of his obedience. According to the will of God our Father. Jesus obeyed his Father, you see, implicitly, perfectly. This takes us back to the councils of eternity. The Council of the Covenant of Redemption, as it's theologically called, you know, the conference, if you like, between the members of the Godhead. The Father's, you know, he's the Creator, and he's this creation, and out of this creation he wants to bring glory for his Son Jesus Christ. He has these fallen people that he wants to save. The Father, the Son, he steps forward and he says, I will go down and save them. And the Holy Spirit says, I will enlighten them and I will make all these things operative in their hearts and minds. The obedience, you see, of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course his death, you see, that reminds us his death was not an accident. It wasn't a tragedy, you know. It wasn't a victory of evil men. It wasn't even a miscarriage of justice. It was all planned. It was all schemed there in the Godhead before the foundation of the world. And the resurrection, of course, of Jesus Christ is not plan B. It was plan A. Again, Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. People ask the question, was it the Jews who crucified Jesus? Was it the Romans who had Jesus crucified? No, it wasn't. It was his own Father who put him on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And he gave him up to the death of the cross. And the Son in obedience. The will of the Father. It was his Father's will that he should lay down his life and that he should take it again. So the cross, you see, the resurrection of our Savior, the gospel, this one gospel that Paul presents us with here tonight, you see, it's rooted in eternity, it's built into the very throne of God. And as a result, you see, all the glory goes to God, and to God alone. Secondly, Paul, he speaks about these other gospels, so-called, verses 6 through 9. I'm astonished, he says, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which of course is no gospel at all. Do you see what he's calling them here in verse 6? He says, you're a bunch of deserters. It's not just that you're making a mistake. It's not just that you've embraced an error. You have deserted the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Notice all you in this letter that there is no warm greetings. There is no thanksgiving. There's no praise for their faith. There's no time for niceties here. This is so very serious because the integrity and the progress of the gospel is at stake. You have turned, you have altered your allegiance, you have turned away from, you have deserted the one who saved you. And it's sin. It's personal defection. They are deserters from the Christian faith. But having said all that, they are Christians, and that's why Paul is writing to them. Because they've bought into legalism, Judaistic legalism. Things that have been added to the gospel, and it's just the same today. You know, a Pentecostal friend comes to you and says to you, yeah, you're a Christian, you know, and yeah, you guys are Reformed and you're Baptist and all the rest of it, and that's good, that's wonderful, you know, but, you know, you want to be a full-blown Christian, you know, you need to have this gift, you know, you need to be, if you're not speaking in tongues, well, you're not a full-blown Christian, you know. That's a Galatian error. They've added to the gospel. You need nothing but Jesus Christ to be a Christian, faith in him, in the one true gospel. They have added to the gospel. Anything that you add to the gospel, to Jesus Christ and to what he has done, it denies the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. What you are saying is, Jesus, wonderful you died for me, wonderful you rose again from the dead for me, but Jesus, I'm sorry, you didn't do enough for me. That sounds almost blasphemous to me. It's a departure from God, from the gospel. They're deserting the Son of God. And the distorters, verses 7 and 8, well, that's the, like I said, that's the Judaizers. Not that there is another one, but there are some, the Judaizers, who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. The Judaizers. You know, the way Paul speaks here, I mean, such dogmatism, like, I mean, that just, there aren't many churches up and down the land today, is there, in England, that we could preach like this? That this could be acceptable in a modern age? I mean, going back to the court case in Bristol, I mean, that's really what the prosecution was saying. You know, you guys are saying that JWs, you know, are not good to go, that Roman Catholics aren't good to go. You can't be saying stuff like that in a modern age, the man's saying. Yes, we can, and yes, we are. You know, as long as you love Jesus, you know, and as long as you've had some kind of experience, well, that's all that matters, you know. Confusion, uncertainty, ignorance abounds concerning the gospel, beloved, in this land of ours today. You go into churches and you sit next to somebody, the man mentions the word gospel, and ask the person next to you, can you tell me, he mentioned the word gospel, can you tell me what is that, what does he mean? If you get an answer at all, I guarantee you 99 times out of 100, it'll be the wrong one. There's even a danger of losing essential truth. You know? What people claim, you know, to be in order to be accepted as a Christian. You know, we've got people who sitting in churches today, you know, who no longer hold to the inspiration and authority of the Bible and even of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and who would deny the substitutionary atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. A creeping, deadly unbelief into the church. And again, it is the same thing. It's a creeping death. It's creeping unbelief. It is a departure from God and a departure from our Savior and a departure from the gospel that saved us. No, friends, we must hold to and we must cling to the truth, the gospel, the one and only gospel that has been delivered to us. Now this word, verses 8 and 9, that Paul uses twice, he repeats himself here. He says that these Judaizers, these distorters of the gospel, let him be accursed. Now, the only word that I can use, you see, is the word damned. That really is what Paul is saying. I mean, he is so intense. He is so strung up about this, you know. And I think it was the American pastor, Al Martin, who said on this verse, he said that what Paul is actually saying here is, let these people who distort the gospel, he says, let them be allotted to the deepest and the hottest place in hell. Because they are turning the gospel of Jesus Christ into no gospel. And if you pervert the gospel, if you distort the gospel of Jesus Christ, then what are you doing to the souls of men and women? You see, these false teachers, they claimed, these Judaizers, they claimed to have a superior spirituality. You know, guys, you know, we've been circumcised, you haven't, you know, you're not a full-blown Christian. It was dangerous, it was defective, damnable, says Paul. They're preaching a no gospel. They're preaching a gospel that is no gospel at all. Let me assure you tonight, beloved, if you are a Christian here tonight, yeah, you have got nothing to do, and neither has anybody else got anything other to do that would be a part of your salvation. Nothing apart from what Jesus Christ himself has done, has accomplished, brought you to salvation. Nothing else. You did not add anything to it, and neither do you take anything away from it. All of the sovereign, free grace of God in Jesus Christ. And again I say to you, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, you are complete in him. Paul says, but even if we ourselves, if I come contradicting what I once preached to you, he says, even an angel from heaven, well, you say, surely an angel from heaven would never distort the gospel. Wasn't it an angel from heaven who brought the first sin into the world? Lucifer? Any other? Let him be cursed. Very strong. Thirdly and finally, verses 10 through 12, Paul tells us it was the direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself, this gospel that he preaches. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. He wasn't even taught by the other apostles. By direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself. It came to the Galatians in the first place, from the apostle, of course. And doubtless, of course, as Paul goes back to them and preaches this stuff, doubtless he would be rousing the anger of these false teachers. As he challenges them, as he exposes them, and doubtless even startling some of the believers, but they needed to be startled. And the errorists, they needed to be exposed. And that's something that we should be doing in our proclamation, exposing error, so that the people of God can avoid it. Beloved, in every day and generation we are fighting the battle for the Bible. Truth and error are ever always in conflict. But Paul tells us here in verse 10 that he's no man pleaser. He's not there to please men. He's not there to tickle them. He's not there just simply to please them. He stands by and upon the gospel, even if no one believes it. Because it came to him. It was Jesus Christ himself who gave him the gospel. But isn't it so easy? In our proclamation of the Word of God, isn't it so easy to keep back unpleasant truth? Because none of us, you know, we don't want to be disliked, you know. We don't want to be thought of as being hard or harsh, you know. So very easy to keep back unpleasant truth and become smooth and popular and eloquent and clever. But you see, the problem is, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, all you are doing is simply emptying the cross of its power. From the apostle to the Galatians, but from Christ to the apostle, he tells us, verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's, but Christ, his person, his ministry, validated by the message that he preached. The Galatian churches exist as a result of the preaching of the Apostle Paul and the fruits that it bore, the salvation of their souls. Beloved, God will not bless what is not of himself. The message, the gospel, you see, is not man's assessment of the human state. The gospel, when God addresses us and tells us that we are dead in trespasses and sins, that we are cut off, that we are separated from God as a result of our iniquities, that we are vile and deceitful hearted, that's God's, that's Jesus Christ's own assessment of the human state. It's not man's. But neither is the prescription for the human state. Neither is that man's either, because man does not understand the human state. It's not a man-made philosophy, nor a religious tradition that we need. It is the given, revealed gospel that came from God Himself, who is the author, through mediated to us through Jesus Christ, His Son. The one and only way of salvation, says the Apostle Paul, for believers. It's the power of God yet unto salvation for not everyone who's religious, not everyone who hears the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for believers. And it's a sure way of being delivered from the present evil age, the pattern of the sinful world, and to deliver us to the age in the age to come. And it's a gospel that we, all of us, every single one of us needs. All men need. And that's why we must protect it. That's why we must guard the deposit of truth that has been entrusted to us. The baton has been passed on to us from past generations, and it's ours to carry through our pilgrimage through this veil of tears and to hand it on to a future generation. But if we don't guard and we don't preserve and we don't proclaim the truth of the gospel, this one gospel, whatever the cost, whatever the consequence to ourselves, even if it means jail, because the reality stands that death is inescapable and judgment is inevitable. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Matthew 25:41, then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Salvation, salvation through the gospel, friends, it's the only escape route. Because death will take men out of this world, and judgment will take you into the presence of a sin-hating and holy God, and God will dispatch them according to what they have done or not done with His Son, because that is the ultimate condemnation. This is the condemnation, that you have not believed in the name of God's only Son, John tells us in John chapter 3. There are some things you must know before you die. You must know yourself. I ask you the question. I say, "What are you?" You say, "I'm a good person." I say, "Wrong answer." You say, "What?" I say, "What are you?" You say, "I'm a respectable person." I say, "Wrong answer." I say, "What are you?" You say to me, "I'm a vile, rotten, iniquitous sinner." I say, "You've got it." You must know what you are before God. You must know that you have a bad heart, that you have a bad record, that you are a sinner, that you were born, that you were conceived in sin, and that you are spiritually and morally impotent before God. You must know and you must believe this gospel that Paul proclaims to us here. That only and only through faith in the unique person and work of Jesus Christ can you ever be saved from that state and condition. Total submission and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Surrender of yourself and of anything of yourself, with absolutely nothing to offer to God. "But nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling." Galatians 2:16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will ever be justified, made right with God. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And by the grace of God, the sovereign free grace of God, repenting of our sin as Jesus commands you to do. Repent, he says, and believe the gospel. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand, and the only way that you can enter into that kingdom is in the way of repentance and faith in the gospel, the one and only gospel. The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you believe in his name, you are saved and you are complete in him. You have everything that you shall ever need as far as God is concerned. Repent and believe the gospel. Amen.